Morning, everybody. Good morning, everybody. Welcome back to
Hi, Rosie.
To all of you. Thanks for joining right before Pesach. So let's get to it. Today, we're going to look at Perek Zayin Yecheskel. I'd like to point out a few themes. I'd like to actually focus on the phonetics of the chapter, the way it sounds. Because as we've said, these chapters in Yecheskel are a bit repetitive. It's a similar notion. You guys are a bunch of sinners, and therefore God shall smite you. That, if I were to summarize it in a phrase. But of course, there is a ways to say that. There's certain depth. There are nuances, things to focus on. So I'd like to focus on the way the parak sounds, and hopefully, I think one of the themes that is clear from the seventh chapter of Yecheskel, I think will hopefully have some relevance for us as we approach the holiday of Pesach. So with that, I will share my screen. So we have the text. Ooh, this is not what I need. 1 second. Is that what I want? Yeah, here. Let me get rid of this for a second. 1 second. I'll make it a little bit more clear if I do this. And I'm going to make it full screen so we could all see. Did that work? It didn't work. I don't have to do. Here, you know what? Well, am I through, is it? No, I don't think I am. Here, just give me one more second. I want to fix it for a second. There we go. Good. And now I'll share again, and we'll be in business. So I think, I'm not sure if we quite, I think we basically finished Perek Vav. We were talking last week, there's really some very graphic imagery of God destroying these places of idol worship and almost like throwing the corpses upon these different locations where they used to worship idolatry. We pointed out some of the linguistic parallels between, going to change the layout over here, that should be different, between this and the Tochacha in Sefer Vayikra. I wanted to point out one more parallel that we see from this and the Torah. I think it's a meaningful one. So we'll pick up here from the end of chapter 6. It says, Vidatem ki ani Hashem. This is Pasuk Yod Gimel, for those who are following along. You'll know that I am Hashem. Biyot Halehem betok Galulehem. As their dead bodies are among their despicable idols. Svivot mizbechotehem, around the altar. Very, very graphic scene. You could picture idols surrounded by corpses around an altar. And I wanted to focus on this. Al kol giva rama b'chol rashei ha'arim v'tacha kol eitz ra'anan. So near every high hill, all the mountaintops, under every green tree, and under every batacha kol ela avuta, under every leafy oak, makom asher natnu sham reach nichoach b'chol gilu lehem, where they place a pleasant smell for all their idols. And the parak finishes, v'natati et yedi alehem, I will stretch my hand against them, v'natati et aret shemama mishaba mimidbar devlatza, I will make the land desolate, from all the way to the wilderness as far as Divla, which Mefarshim says in the south of Eretz Yisrael, and everywhere, and so that they will know that I am God. So I wanted to focus for a minute on this phraseology in Pasuk Yagimel. Kol giva rama b'chol rashei harin v'tachar kol eitz ra'anan. We have the givot, the hills, the mountaintops, and the trees. If you would do a Google search of the words Tachat Kol Eitz Ra'anan, you would find that that phrase under every leafy tree, which clearly is a certain imagery there. You can read this and you picture nature and trees and mountaintops and valleys and hills. You will find that Tachat Kol Eitz Ra'anan is often identified with idolatry. Under every leafy tree is where people worship idols, okay? But it's more than that. because it comes up in a few places. It's here in Yechezkel, it's in Yirmiyahu, it's in Melachim. It's also, as I'm going to show you, it's also in Devarim. It's also in the Torah itself, in Deuteronomy. And it's interesting to note the context there. So this is in, I believe, Parshat Re'eh. And take a look what it says in source in verse 2 on the right side of the screen. And you can compare the language here between verse 2 and verse 13. Verse 2 on the right, verse 13 and 11. It says, Abed to Abedun et kol mikomot, you shall sorely destroy all the places, Asher Abdu Sham HaGagim, that the nations serve there, Asher Ateria Shemotam, the nations that you are inheriting, at Eloayim, where they serve their gods, Al Haharim, Haramim, the Al Hagvaot, the Tachat Kol Eitz Ra'ana, upon the high mountains and the hills and under every luscious tree. So do you see the parallel language there between verse number 2 on the right and verse number 13 on the left?
Mm-hmm.
We had that same emphasis on this, the nature, the scenery of nature. It's on the mountains, the hills, and under every leafy tree, right? And they also both deal with idolatry. Except, of course, what's the difference between Devarim on the right of your screen and Yechezkel on the left of your screen? What's the difference? What is the verse in Devarim in Yud Bet Bet describing here? Abed to Abedun. Read English. What is it saying? What is it commanding the B'nai Israel to do?
It's to destroy the nations.
What destroy the idols. Nations?
The idols.
Yeah. Destroy the idols. Destroy all the places. So when B'nai Israel enter the land of Israel, they are commanded to eradicate idolatry, to go to all these places. And what places are they? The mountains, the hilltops, the trees.
Right.
And
right.
To look for all the places of idol worship and to eradicate them. Right? What's happening in Yechezkel?
It says,
The Jews were there.
Right.
Worshipping idols in all those places.
So it wasn't the other nations, it was the Jews.
Right. They, instead of doing that, and maybe they did originally, but instead they went to all those same places and also worshipped idolatry. They also did the same pagan worship. So it's a very powerful rebuke then. It's not just that they worship idolatry. It's that they had a commandment, a mission upon entering the land of Israel to eradicate idolatry in all these places. And instead, they engaged in the same form of pagan worship. So I find that to be a very powerful rebuke given the parallel language we find between Devarim and Yechezkel.
Now, you see, Rabbi, wanted to say, you talked about idol worship. Brings to mind the other thing that I did to prepare for Pesach, which was watch the Ten Commandments yesterday. And so they see the golden calf. So I saw the idol worship yesterday. Golden calf was being
worshipped. Right. Yeah. I hear you. We couldn't hold that or good behavior for too long. Okay, so that's chapter Perek Vav. So let's read through Perek Zion together. Again, a lot of the same, but let's focus on the nuances here. And I'd like to focus specifically on this chapter, the phonetics of chapter of Perek Zion, chapter 7, the way it sounds. And while we read it, let's try to focus on the themes that are clearly focused on here. So here we go. So a new vision. The word of God came to me saying, Ata ben Adam. That is always the Dir Yechezkel. The form of Dir Yechezkel and Yechezkel is you, son of Adam, son of man. Ko amar Hashem lokim lama Yisrael, keitz ba hakeitz. So said Hashem, the Lord, to the land of Israel. He's talking to the land of Israel itself. Keitz ba hakeitz. this is a bit of a strange translation to me. Doom. It's rousing, but I don't think it's a great translation. Does anyone know what the word cates means? There's two different ways of translating it. Cates. What's a cates? Maybe we say at the end of Yigdal, we say Yeshlach Lekates Hayamin Mishichengu. He will send our Messiah at the Kates Hayamin. Kates can mean two things. Kates can mean a set time or an end point, the end of something. But he Mikates Shinatayim Yamin. It was at the end of 2 years. 2 years of Yosef being in prison, then Pharaoh had a dream. So Kates, Baha Kates, the time has come. And again, I'm going to have to emphasize the Hebrew here because you won't appreciate the phonetics unless we do that. Arba kanfot aretz, from all corners of the world, right? Ata haketz alayich. Now the time is upon you. V'shilach pi api bach ushvatich kidrachayich. I will send my anger against you. V'natati alayich, and I will judge you according to your drachim, your ways. V'natati alayich akol to'avotayich. I will put all of your abominations upon you. Below tachosin yalayeh, below echmal, my eyes shall not pity you, nor shall I have mercy. Hidrachayech alayech attain, for I shall place your ways upon you. Beto avotayech betochech tihyena, bidabtem kiani Hashem. And your abominations will be among you, and you will know that I am God. What the Navi here focuses on the drachim and the to'evot. Drachim meaning the ways, and the to'evot, the abominations. And the clear emphasis is that God will take those evil, immoral ways and abominations of the Jews and throw it back upon them. To dig a little bit deeper for just a moment, what do you think the words drachayich and to'evotayich mean? What are drachim here? Which ways? Or what specifically does that describe? If you talk about a person's ways, or their derech, their approach.
How they live their lives.
Correct. Certainly how they live their lives, certainly.
But in this case, I would think how you live your life Jewishly, according to what right. God says.
Right. So Mambam here has an interesting point. Nothing too revolutionary, but essentially there are two ways of evaluating a person. You can evaluate them based on their specific actions, their sins and their mitzvot, and here mostly sins. And that's to'avotayich, that's their abominations. Their abominations means the abominable things they're doing, idolatry, and all the other wonderful sins that the Jews did during the end of the first temple period. Drachayich means not their specific sins, but their character traits, their midot, their attributes. And Hashem is saying that also was perverted and perverse. They had an evil approach to life. And so I think it's significant then that, as we noted last time, Hashem is clearly expressing an anger here. He's like letting out this anger that's almost been, you know, sort of waiting there. And it's very much, again, tit for tat. Your character has been abominable, perverted. So I, although Hashem is Kel Rachum B'Chanun, Melech Rachaman, a merciful king, a God of mercy, I will also change from my normal character, as it were, and I will not take pity on you. I will not have mercy. I will take the same approach and the same attributes that you exhibited, and I will demonstrate that towards you. So that I will not have pity, which is against how we normally think of God. And he says it here again. Again, I think clearly here, again, the message is always really bad stuff's going to happen, guys. You're in for it, right? And he says it in different ways. But I think focus on the way it sounds here, right? So says Hashem God. Seems a bit repetitive. One evil or disaster. It says the word ra'ah twice. I think it clearly is meant to have a certain rhythm to it. Ra'ah achat ra'ah hinei ba'ah. One evil is coming. Behold, it has come. Kates ba ba hakates ki kits aylayich hinei ba'ah. Right? The time has come. The time has come. He kits aylayich. This is a clear play on words here. Anybody know what it means, lahakits? Rose, I feel like you know this one. Help me out here.
No.
No? No?
No. Sorry.
It means to awaken.
Oh.
To awaken from a slumber. But it's clearly a play on words. I'm sure they're related also. The time has come. The time has come. He kits Eliach. It has been awakened against you. Hinei ba'ah. It has come. You see the rhythm there? Like there's a repetition, but it's kits ba ba'ah kits kits Eliach. There's a certain beautiful way of expressing this sort of prophecy with a rhythm. And it's certainly meant to be poetic. Ba'ah ha-tzfirah elecha yoshev ha'aretz. The tzfirah has come against you. What is the tzfirah? You have two interpretations in the Mefarshim. Some say tzfirah is the very early part of the morning. So the very early part of the morning has finally come against you. You inhabitants of the land, you dwell in the land. Others, like Abarbanel, suggest that tzfirah is actually a cycle. It's a cyclical force. So that what he's saying is, you've witnessed the cycle of destruction when other nations have experienced it, and now it's coming for you. The time is Baha Eight, the time has come, Karov Hayom Mehuma, the day of the confusion and bewilderment is near, the Lo Haid Harim. Haid Harim is almost like it's clearly, it's not a fully expressed phrase, it's almost like a poetic sort of phrase, Haid Harim. Mefarshim explained most of them is like a joy. Hade means like a thundering joy from the mountains. So what's coming isn't good, essentially. Ata mikarov eshmocha matzi alayach. Close. I will throw my wrath upon you. V'ki leitzi api bach. And I will totally express and unleash my wrath against you. Ushvatich kidrachayich natati alayich et kol to avotayich. I shall judge your ways, and I shall put all your abominations against you. Velo tachos eni velo echmol kidrachayich alayich etem v'toavayetayich v'tochich tiyena vidatem ki ani Hashem makeh. I will not, my eye will not pity you, nor shall I have mercy. My ways, your ways, I will place against you. Your abominations will be among you, and you will know that I am God who is striking you. This is almost an exact repetition of what we saw before. Right? It's, if you look back here, it's almost the exact same thing as verses 3 and 4. The same thing with Shvatich kidrachayich natati alayich kol toavotayich. Why repeat it here? Why say this again? So I think, when do you say one thing again and again? Where do you sort of hear that? Saying sort of refrain a number of times?
In English, you do it in a song.
Right, right.
It's like the chorus.
Exactly. What a wonderful, lively, happy chorus here, right? It's great. I shall place your abominations against you. Hey, but I do think that's what's happening here. Again, this was meant to be rhetoric. It's a certain, has a rhythm to it. It rhymes. Ushvatich kidrachayich v'natati alayich et kol to'av otayich. Lo tachosini v'lo echmol. It's a certain repetition of this theme that the same.
It's not written as a song, though, way.
Eh? What?
It's not written. It doesn't have the. It's not written like a song.
Oh, you're saying like addition. Not quite. It's not necessarily a...
But it has that poetic alliteration Exactly.
This wasn't meant to be sung by people. Okay? This isn't something for your Shabbos table, if that's what you mean. But yes, it has a certain poetic alliteration, right? You know, there's certainly a scheme here, maybe even a rhyme scheme. And it's bringing up the same points again. So it sticks with you. It is repetitive, clearly, right? And I think the last line here is this notion of you're going to know that it's me who's hitting you because the exact same way that you acted, all that is going to be experienced by you. You're going to know it. You're going to know you're being punished for your sins, right? So that's clearly the certain theme here. And again, I think you'll see this in the next psukim also, which is the next psukim are really remarkable, the second one particularly. Hine hayom, hine ba'a. Behold, it is the day, it has come. Yatsa ha-tzfira. Again, tzfira can be either translated as the cycle has come round. Here it says in your translation in front of you, tzfira can mean cycle. It also, that's what Shadal and Barbanel suggest. It also means very early part of the morning. Satz ha-mateh, parach ha-zadon. The staff has blossomed. Zadon means the purposeful sin. That sin has budded. What do you think that means? Satz hamateh, the staff has sprouted. What's blossoming? If it does mean the early part of the morning, what is that describing? What's this image of the staff sprouting?
Sunlight.
Yeah.
Sunlight, okay. What is that describing, though?
It's spreading. It's like what? Growing what is and the, getting bigger.
What is the, what is the it?
The corruption.
Corruption, their evil ways, maybe the punishment that's coming. Maybe Barbanel says maybe it's a direct reference to a staff. Who holds a staff? Who holds a scepter?
The king.
A king. Yeah. So maybe it's Nebuchadnezzar, Melech Bavel. Meaning it's coming. The time, the evil kingdom that's going to destroy you is coming. That day of that destruction is that's what's blossoming here. Nothing exciting.
And then nothing good. Like that,
not very good, exactly. Hamas kam limater rasha. So Hamas means lawlessness, it says here. We associate Hamas with the generation of the flood. It means stealing, robbery, corruption. It has arisen with the staff of evil. Take a look at it and listen to this. Lo mehem velo mehamunam velo mehem mehem velo no'abahem. A lot of words you don't find too often there. Not from them. Hamon means they're the multitudes. Velo mehem mehem. It's almost like the word mehem repeated twice. Mehem means from them. From them, below Noah, Bahem. Noah, Rashi translates as a sort of wailing. There is no wailing. There is no regret. There is no moaning or sadness upon the evil corruption. It just blossoms and blossoms. And therefore, your punishment is ready. You're not, there's no one's crying out. Meaning, it's almost as if, the way I'm understanding this, there's this horrific punishment, destruction that is about to inflict the land of Israel, who God is addressing. No one's saying anything. No one's worried. No one's proclaiming a warning call. It's almost as if they're totally oblivious. But again, you hear what I mean with this phonetic expression here. Lo mehamunam, the lo mehem mehem, the lo noah bahem. Maybe it's not even perfect. It's a very difficult grammar. It's hard to analyze grammatically, but it's meant to sound a certain way. Ba'eitz higia hayom. The time has come. The day has arrived. Hakone al yismach. The buyer shall not be happy. Mahamocher al yitzabal. And the seller should not mourn. Hicharon el kol hamuna. There is wrath against all her multitude, her being the land of Israel, who is the recipient of this prophecy. Ki amocher el amimchar lo yashuv, the seller shall not return to his sale, Ve'or b'chayim chayatam, as long as they live. Ki chazon al kol hamona lo yeshav, the vision concerning all the multitude, it shall not be revoked. Ish ba'avano chayato lo yechazaku. Each person, because of their sin, their life shall not be strengthened. So what do you think this notion is there of the seller not mourning and the buyer not rejoicing? What does that relate to? It would seem, why would generally a buyer rejoice and a seller mourn, such that God is saying, don't mourn and don't rejoice? Think about it. When you buy or sell something, what do you feel like?
Well, if you've made a profit, you feel good. If you think that you've lost out on the bargain, you feel badly.
Don't feel as good. But let's say you're selling. So let's say we're talking to the land of Israel, right? So it's likely that what's being sold or bought here is a portion of the land of Israel. So if you're a seller in the land of Israel, you're selling your land. And maybe even your ancestral land. How do you generally feel?
Regretful.
Exactly. Exactly. And I clearly, you know, and this is actually a debate in halacha as to who generally, are people generally more eager to buy or to sell? It's an interesting topic for a totally different discussion. But here, I think there's a lot of ramifications to that question. But here, clearly, the assumption is that someone who sells their land, even if they need the money, they're not going to be looking to sell their land, right? This is an important part of their lives. You sell your land out of need. So even when you get the proceeds, you're kind of mournful. Oh man, I had to give this up. This is hard. I have to leave now. Mm-hmm. You know? And the buyer is super happy. Yay, I got more land. This is great. Sweet, you know, let's build a summer home. But here, Hashem's saying, no, don't be mournful or happy. Why? Because you ain't coming back. Mm-hmm. It's for naught. You're not keeping this anyway. You're all going to have to leave. You're all going into exile. So there's no need for even mourning over the loss of your land. It's not about your sale. Your sale isn't the reason you're going to lose your land. It's because there's a horrific exile coming and you're all going to get kicked out. So don't even waste your time mourning about the sale. Takoa, continues the Navi in verse Yadalit. Takoa ba takoa v'hachin hakol v'ein holech lemilchama ki charoni el kol hamuna. They have sounded the horn and prepared everything, but no one goes to war. Ki charoni el kol hamuna. My wrath is directed against all her multitude. And it sounds a certain way again. Taku batakoa v'hechin hakol. V'ein holech l'milchama ki charoni al kol hamona. So here you have a clear image of a battle, a warning cry, a horn, a siren, and all is prepared, but no one goes to war. What does that refer to? When do you sound a siren? If you're in a
city.
Exactly. And if you're in a city, when do you sound a siren?
To warn you to go to a safe place when you're being attacked.
Right. Right. And so then why is no one going to war?
There's no point.
Right. Maybe there's no point.
It's a complete takeover. It's like you're not going to win anyhow. There's no point in trying. You know?
Situation's
hopeless.
It's hopeless. No, there's no point. Or maybe almost the opposite. They're just like not even aware. They're oblivious to what's happening. They're just totally deaf to the cry of the siren. Maybe this is also a clever allusion to all of the prophets that have gone to the Jewish people and said, tshuva, 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 stop. You're going to get destroyed. And they just don't do anything about it. And they just go on. And maybe it's both. Maybe Hashem is saying at this point, it's too late. The time has come. No point of fighting.
Rabbi, I have a question. I've done a lot of studying and so forth. And so here are all these warnings. But were the Jewish people taken by surprise? that they were exiled? I mean, they'd had all these warnings. Did they not believe any of them?
Well, either they didn't believe or they refused to believe. Mm. I guess, or they chose obliviousness. Mm. They chose to say, it's never going to happen to us. Look at Yerushalayim. Look at the Beit HaMikdash. Look at all our wealth, maybe, as we'll see. We're prosperous. We're successful.
Just denial.
How could this, exactly, denial. How could any of this happen to us? We have, I mean, yeah, clearly there's so many stories of not just that they don't heed the prophets, they get punished. How could you say such a thing? How could you predict such a thing? They throw them in jail. They punish them. So maybe then this is also, aside from a general, you know, mourning of you guys are going to get destroyed and there's nothing you can do about it. It's not even going to be a battle. You're just going to get massacred. It's also sort of a metaphor of, you know, the siren has been sounded for so many years and just haven't done it. Right? And again, this is already like, this is not the beginning of this process. Yechezkel is not in Eretz Yisrael. He's in Bavel. There are already people in Bavel, but it's not the final straw yet. So he's calling out the land of Israel. This is what's going to happen to you.
But people also believe what they want to. I mean, we've seen that during COVID. The people that, I mean, I'm not saying in any way the people that are leading are prophets, but I'm just saying people will believe their own narrative that they want to believe.
Definitely, definitely.
And if it's inconvenient to listen to what the prophets are saying, because it means they have to change their lifestyles. Like, I mean, even the rabbis have difficulties. If they said something to give muster to the congregation, how many people are going to listen? Oh, he's a fanatic. He says, sorry, rabbi, but do you know what I'm saying? Like, we, some of us will say, oh, that's an idea.
It's like, oh, that was such a nice speech. Yeah, okay, I mean, back to Kiddush Club, you know?
Right. Unfortunately.
Okay, so. Honestly, I feel like it's not, anyway, but yes, 100%. It takes,
I mean, it's not so far-fetched.
It takes a lot to change a person. But yeah, this is clearly a very, very intense example of people refusing to change. And it's a very depressing scene. He's saying it's not just that, like, you're okay, so you don't want to go out to war. That you're not gonna escape it. The sword is outside. And pestilence and famine are inside. Asher basireh b'charev yamut. He who is in the field shall die by sword. V'asher ba'ir ra'av v'adever yochleni. He who is in the city, famine and pestilence shall consume him. U'faltu plitehem, the refugees shall escape. V'hayu el heharim kiyoneh hageyot kulam homot. Excuse me, ishba avono. They shall escape to the mountains. They shall be like doves of the valley, all crying out, each one for his sin, right? And I think there's a very clear irony there where they were deaf to the tiku batakoa. They were deaf to the sound of the siren. And because of that, now they are the siren. Now they're moaning. Now they're crying. Now they're just, you know, they have nowhere to go. They were kicked out of the city they found refuge in. They're refugees and they're moaning and it's almost helpless. Kol hayadayim tirpena, the hands shall grow weak. V'chol berkayim telach namayim, the knees shall turn to water. And there's clearly a description of weakness. V'chagru sakim, v'kista otam palatsuts, they shall wear sackcloth, harl shall cover them. I'll call panim busha, all faces will be humiliated, b'chol rashei and karcha, and their heads shall grow bald, which is a sign of mourning. We're told not to shave our heads as an expression of intensive mourning. Now, that's too much, but that's the way that the Jewish people will feel as a result of the destruction. Kasba machutzot yashlichu, they shall throw their silver in the streets. And their gold will be nida, will be distant or off limits from them. Kasbam, this is such a powerful line. Kasbam uzahavam lo yuchal lo hatzilam biyom evrat Hashem. Their silver and gold shall not be able to save them on the day of the wrath of God. And clearly here, there's certainly a sort of very sharp rebuke toward the wealthier, the successful, who feel that they can rely on their funds, on their gold, on their silver, on their status. And Hashem is saying that is on the day of God's wrath, your gold and silver will not be able to help you. So Barbanel explains, don't rely on your wealth. Nasham lo yisabehu umehem li maleu ki machshol avonam haya. Their souls will not be satisfied, their stomachs will not be filled, because they stumble in their sin. And Barbanel suggests it's not just that it won't save them from destruction, but they won't even be able to save them from starvation. There won't even be food for them to buy. Even that won't be able to help them. It won't even suffice for just getting by. All the wealth. Tzvi Edyo legaon samahu. Tzvi Edyo, the beauty. Tzvi also means Tzvi hi l'chol ha'aretzot. Eretz Yisrael is described as the beauty, the pride of all the lands. So Tzvi Edyo legaon samahu. The beauty of his pride, which was meant to be gaon. The epitome of Hashem's pride. Salmei to'avotam shikutzehem asubo. The statues of their abominations and their filth has acted upon it, on that tzvi edyo, on that beautiful adornment. Akei nisativ lahem l'nida. Therefore, I have made it, being the Beit HaMikdash, as a nida. The Beit HaMikdash is like a woman in nida. The Beit HaMikdash is off limits. It's impure. They can't access it. Unitativ yara zarim lavaz der she'aretz ha'shalah v'chilelu. And I shall give them as spoils to strangers and to the evil of the land as plunder, and they shall desecrate it. V'chilelu hu. V'hasi boti panai mehem. I shall turn my face from them. V'chilelu etzfuni. And they will desecrate my treasures, or tzafun means something hidden. And that was the Beit HaMikdash. It was this sort of private inner chamber. And I'm going to allow it to be desecrated. Uva uba paritsin v'chilelu ha. And paritsin, these disgusting people, these paritsin means somebody who has no limits, no barriers. So those people will come in and desecrate her. You notice here just on these last two psukim, and we'll pause for now before I want to focus on one particular point. Chilalu hu, chilalu ha. Chilalu hu is masculine. They will desecrate him. Chilalu ha is feminine. Feminine. So what is chilalu ha? It could just be a poetic way of referring again to the Beit HaMikdash. Radak suggests that it actually refers to the divine presence itself. That Hashem has removed his divine presence from the Mikdash and allowed the Paritzim to create a vacuum of his divine presence where it is meant to rest. The divine presence itself has been impacted by, God is allowing that to happen. He's allowing himself to almost be exiled from his palace, from where he likes to dwell. So let's pause for a moment here. That's a lot of devastation and destruction for right before Pesach. But I do want to focus on one thing. If there is one, or tell me some themes that we just read together in these 22 verses over here. And I'll scroll through it briefly here. What are one or two themes you see again and again? Or words?
I was going to say destruction.
Good. That's certainly true. Can't argue with that one. And that's
abominations.
Abominations. Good. What else?
Well, a lot of sinning.
Sinning, that's certainly true.
Wrath.
But tell me, wrath for sure.
Poor character.
Poor character for sure. Okay. Anything else? I'm looking for something specific. There's a word that I'm focused on in the beginning, comes up again and again.
The time has come. Now's the time. Now's the time.
Now the time has come. Now is the time. You see it again and again. Look at this. It starts off. Ba-ha-kates. In Pasuk verse in Pasuk Bet. Ata ha-kates alayin. Ra'a achad ra'a hineba. Behold, it has come. Kates ba-ha-kates. Tekits alayin hineba. The time, the kates, either the time or the end point. This cycle, it is close, it is coming. The day has arrived.
Weren't they complaining right at the beginning, like that Noah, you know, the bad don't get punished and the good don't get rewarded? And that was their
that's not the beginning. That's actually way at the end of history. I think you're remembering what we did in Malachi, which way later in Jewish history. Yeah.
Right. Well, that seems actually.
They were not complaining about not getting, although, like, Hashem waited, obviously.
But that's a common complaint today. I mean, I think it's from the beginning till now of how there doesn't seem to be the consequences that we would expect for certain behaviors.
Well, now Hashem is saying those consequences are coming.
It's happening now, yeah.
Yeah, but why do you think that? What is the underlying message of this notion of the time has come, the day has come? Why sort of like emphasize that again and again?
Well, maybe they're still hoping for
tshuva.
You've added chances. Okay. Yeah. Okay. There's also, I think, speaking to what you were just mentioning, I think it's, I think it's important not just to literally read the words, but almost to read between the lines, to look at sort of the messages, the overall emotions being conveyed here. And the notion of continuously repeating again and again, the time has come, I think speaks to what you were just mentioning, which is that this sort of denial, this sort of obliviousness that the Jews chose to exhibit. This, it's not going to happen. It's going to be okay. Nothing ever happened before. We're still here in Israel. The temple's still standing. Okay, some people were sent into exile, but the temple's still standing. And maybe it speaks to that, okay, like if God wanted to punish us, he would. He's not doing anything. We continue to do what we want. Nothing ever happens.
Well, Rabbi, isn't that a universal trait that not just Jews are oblivious and into denial, but I think you look at people in general look at that way. And I think maybe they use as an excuse for it doesn't matter what we do because you know, we're not going to get punished for it and bad people get away with it. I think it's a universal theme, not just Jewish, although obviously when we're studying, we're looking at the Jewish point of view.
100%. That's certainly true. Yechezkel does prophesy about other nations eventually. But here he's a prophet sent to the land of Israel. He's talking to the land of Israel. So that's his recipient. I think you're 100% right. And I think this notion of the time has come is a direct response to that. Mm-hmm. And the way I understand that, and Chazal relate this to prophecies about how long the Jews would be in Israel, that there is a set predetermined amount of time they related to. It says, "Binoshantem ba'aretz," in Sefer Devarim, you read it on Tisha B'Av. Vinoshantem, you shall get old in the land. And then Hashem in Devarim describes the Jews sinning and then getting kicked out. The numerical value of Vinoshantem corresponds to the amount of time they were in Israel before the first exile. But I think the notion is that the way that Hashem runs the world is not with immediate responses to every situation, but rather, sort of there's this image of God in heaven biding his time and waiting for a predetermined time.
Well, it's almost like you give you enough rope to hang yourself.
Right, right. Sometimes it's waiting for to do tshuva, waiting for the sins to sort of accumulate until it's deserving of a real punishment. But it's this notion that it's not that when you sin repeatedly and you hear these prophets and you're thinking, you know what? Hasn't really happened yet. Hasn't been that bad. Yeah, that was bad. That was bad. Our king was exiled, but it wasn't that bad. There's still a temple. Don't think that's because the prophets are wrong or they're false or that God is just letting you get by. He's waiting. He's waiting, and there is a predetermined, there's appointed time. There is an eighth. There is a kates. A kates means an end point. And this is it. And it's like that sun rising, like thinking of the night and the very beginning of the sunlight. So that's an exciting, positive scene. But what's being depicted here is, you notice that's a beginning, like something is happening. It's auspicious. And Hashem is saying, that's the way it works. Now is the time. And I have been waiting until now. Now you will see what the results will be for all of the abominations, the Tovotayich, the Drachayich, the Hamas, all of it. Now you will see and you will know that your sins and your guilt are what brought this upon you and your land and your temple.
Rabbi, you're speaking about time, but I understand in Judaism, there's a lot of disagreement on time. So I take a study class with another person, not a rabbi, but she was saying that there's a lot of disagreement, even in terms of time, as to how long the Jews were in exile. So
that could be, that's certainly true. That's certainly true, but what I don't know if we know the exact time, but clearly by repeating this Baha'i Tine Hayom Hashem is saying there is a predetermined time, and that time has come.
So it doesn't matter historically what's happened in the past. We're looking at the fact that now, we're looking at the now of happening.
Now is the time. The day has come. It's happening. It is imminent. You're not going to have to wait too much longer. Now, that clearly is a very disturbing, scary message. But I think this notion of Hashem waiting, being patient, biding his time, until the time has come, certainly can have a positive expression as well. And I do think that is very relevant to the Chag of Pesach, which is speedily approaching. One of the ways we refer to the Lel HaSeder is Lel Shimurim. Have you heard that term, Lel Shimurim? Lel means it's in the Torah in Parshat Bo, right as the Jewish people leave Mitzrayim, the Torah says this night, the night of the 14th of Nisan or the 15th of Nisan, is a Lel Shimurim. It is a night of watching. In fact, I should read for you the exact pasuk. Give me a moment here. It's only appropriate. Here we go. Second, please, if I can find it. Here we go. It's Lel Shimurim. It is in from Shemot Yud Bet Mem Bet. Lel Shimurim Hu La Hashem Lahotzi Am Me'eretz Mitzrayim is a night of Shimurim to God to bring them out of Egypt. Hu Alayla Hazem La Hashem. This is the night to God. Shimurim L'chol B'nei Yisrael L'dorotam. What does Shimurim mean? What is Lishmor?
Guard.
Guard, to watch.
Yeah.
You have a few different ways of interpreting the specific phrase. Rashi explains Lishmor, to guard, sometimes to wait patiently, but with anticipation. It's the day Hashem has been anticipating to bring the Jewish people out of Mitzrayim. God is guarding it. He's watching it. It is a day, Medrash says, the day that they were redeemed and will be redeemed. It depicts a certain image of God biding his time, waiting, watching, anticipating, guarding that day. It's there. He's been waiting for it. I like that there's a lashon here of Rabbi Avram ben Harambam. I'll share with you. He says, Shamor b'imke mada'o yitaleh nachon liyetziyatam. It is a day guarded in the depths of his thoughts. Guarded in the depths of Hashem's thoughts. As prepared for their exodus. So it's Lel Shimurim LaHashem. It's also Shimurim L'chol B'nei Yisrael. Therefore, it is a day that we, the Jewish people, B'nai Yisrael, also wait and anticipate and guard. And every year, we spend, Mefarshim say, that day speaking his praises, telling the story. We await for that night every single year. We have our eyes on it. We anticipate it. And it is also in faith that we loyally anticipate the final redemption. It represents this notion that, yes, we don't see it yet. We hear all these promises. We haven't experienced them. We hear the prophets. We hear all the prophecies of redemption. I'm going to take you back. And we haven't experienced it. But Pesach is a day in which we wait patiently with anticipation that we guard every single year, knowing that the time will come, and there is a case, there is an ache, there is a yom that God is already looking at and has already determined for our ultimate endpoint, our ultimate gulah. And every year on Pesach night, we wait in anticipation for that redemption. We go back, we tell the story, we sing Hashem's praises, and we say Hashem is just waiting. He's waiting for the appropriate time, and we shall wait there with him. So thank you all for joining. I want to wish you all a Chag Kasher v'Sameach.